Morning, if you would, turn with me to the Psalms, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Again, reading in verse 1. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Here we're told three times, in verse 1, verse 7, and verse 8, to fret not. The word fret literally means to be grieved over, or it can also mean to be angry over. I believe the main lesson is not to be grieved. We often use the word fret as not to worry, which in a sense that's what grieving is worrying. And here we find David tells us we're not to fret because of evildoers. He tells us that two times. And then lastly, he tells us, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And he'll give us the reason that we're not to fret over evildoers. He says, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. In verse 9 he says, evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. We're given the reason we're not to fret about evildoers, and that is because they're not going to be here for very long. The day is coming that God will judge them for their wicked works and will take care of them. We also find that the Lord tells us through David that we're not to fret ourselves to do evil ourselves. In other words, we're not to follow the example of wicked men and follow after their wicked devices. And there are times that as we live in this world and it seems like wicked men are the ones in control, and that the way of the ungodly seems to be more popular than the way of the godly, we might be tempted to follow after that. We might be tempted to give up and just say, well, what's the use? What's the point? The wicked prosper, the righteous don't, and so let us at least join with those that are prospering. And of course, David tells us we're not to fret in a way to do that. We're not to fret ourselves in any wise to do evil. And again, the reason is because the wicked will not be here forever. They're going to be cut off, but the meek, they will inherit the earth. If the Lord will bless us this morning, I want to look at four rules in the Scriptures, and these four rules, I believe, will, if we follow them, provide a very happy life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first we find here is fret not. The second one's fear not. The third one's faint not. And the last one's forget not. And those four rules, if we will follow them, will provide, I believe, the recipe for a happy life in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, again, he tells us to fret not, not to be grieved over the workers of iniquity. Of course, he tells us the reason why. The Lord's going to take care of them. We find the Apostle Paul said, as it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will recompense. The Lord will take care of them. We need only to trust that he will. And I realize that especially in our land today, if you turn on the news at all, you'll find that there's a lot of cause for concern. It seems like our leadership in Washington right now are looking for every way to destroy the principles of liberty which we have long held. And I don't want to get into politics this morning. That's not my point. The point is this, though, we need to be cautious and understand that our liberty, even though we may think it's a right that we'll always possess, it's a privilege the Lord has blessed us with, and we shouldn't take it for granted because the Lord could require it and take it from us. But as we watch the news, and if you watch it at all, I know it can cause great concern. In fact, if you spend too much time watching it, before long you'll have ulcers. You'll probably have high blood pressure. And you may need to go see a doctor to get on some kind of medication to calm your nerves if you watch too much of it. In fact, I encourage you not to watch too much of it at all. I like to keep a little bit informed, but a little bit is enough, and a little bit goes a long way. I try to watch no more than just a few minutes of it a day and not let my mind focus on it too much, because I recognize there are evil men and workers of iniquity in this world, and they're having their way. But I also find the scriptures here tell me I'm not to fret about that. I'm not to grieve about that. We need to understand that that's always been the case. And I realize that in our own experience, things are growing worse day by day. I know that. But yet, this is not the worst period of history that there's ever been. Well, you can go to the scriptures and see where the children of Israel, they turned from the Lord. And when they did so, He turned against them in judgment. And they lost their liberty in the land of Canaan. They lost their place of rest and were driven out of that land to the land of Babylon for 70 years. And then they were blessed to return. And then we find in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ that once again they had departed from the principles that God had taught them through Moses and through the law and through their judges throughout history. And finally the Lord Jesus Christ was finished with them and departed from them in a way that their city was destroyed in 70 AD. And they were scattered throughout all the portions of the earth. We find throughout history there have been days that have been very, very dark. We can turn back to times in the Grecian Empire and even the Roman Empire, and we can find here in the dark period of the Middle Ages and see that there was great atrocities that were committed even against the Lord's people, and especially against the Lord's people. And when we really look at history and compare it to our present time, things are still pretty good in comparison to where things have been in history. Now, that's not a guarantee that they're going to continue to do well. I don't know. The Lord knows that, and it's in His hands. But what I do know is that God's people have experienced very, very difficult times in past generations. And it's likely that we may experience them again, but God has provided for His people during those times. He's provided for us in our current times, and I must believe that He's going to continue to provide. If you remember several weeks ago, we looked at one of the promises that was given to Asher. God told him, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." That means as long as you're on this earth, the Lord will give the strength that we need to deal with the things that we encounter. So here again, we're told to fret not ourselves three times in this one psalm. In other words, be not grieved. Don't let this overcome you with worry and concern, because ultimately the Lord is in charge. The Lord sits on the throne and He's in control. He's still the sovereign God of the universe. He's not abdicated His throne. And we may not understand why wicked men and seducers are allowed to wax worse and worse. I don't understand all the ins and outs of it. I just know that it's not the fault of God. I recognize that the sinfulness of mankind is man's own fault, and the Bible tells us that as we live in this world, evil men and seducers, they will wax worse and worse. It's just the result of their nature, especially if they've not been born again by God's gracious hand. That's just what they do. That's how they are. The wicked are wicked because they just desire those wicked things. And we shouldn't be surprised when wicked men bear rule that hard times come for the people of God. In fact, Solomon told us in Proverbs that when the wicked bear rule, the righteous mourn. That's just a natural result. When here we are craving righteous rule over us and desiring men that understand that they serve in the fear of God, or should at least serve in God's fear, and recognize that they've been promoted by the hand of God, and that here they are with a great responsibility to govern the lives of men, although too many times they use that position for their own good instead of the good of the people which they oversee. So again, we're told three times in this chapter we're not to fret. One other time in Proverbs, by the hand of Solomon, we're told, he says, "Fret not thyself," Proverbs 24, verse 19, "because of evil men." Once again, that's four times we've been told we're not to fret because of evil. 24, verse 19, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked." Then he tells us in the next verse, "For there shall be no reward to the evil man, the candle of the wicked shall be put out." The candle means the life. Remember in the book of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus talks to the seven churches, He talks about the candlestick being removed. Why? Because there's where the candle is, where the light is. That's where life is. Here He says, the candle of the wicked is going to be put out. In other words, God is going to require their lives. And then He says, there's no reward to the evil man. He's got the best that he's ever going to have right now. And of course, the judgment of God awaits that individual, and it shall come. And so here Solomon says, we're not to fret ourselves because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Psalm 73 is one of my favorites. Because in Psalm 73, we find a man named Asaph. He was envious at the wicked. And you know what he said? My feet well nigh slipped. You know what he saw? He saw that the wicked don't have trouble like you and I do. He says the wicked are not in trouble like we are. He says there's no bands in their death. In other words, they live a good long life and then they just go to sleep and pass away. He talks about that they have everything that their heart could desire and there's no fear of God. There's no accounting of God in their minds. And so here they just seem to live without any problems whatsoever. They're not struggling like you and I are. They're not plagued in their conscience by the wicked that they do. They don't have a dual nature, one that wants to do wrong and one that's telling to do right, that puts us in constant turmoil like we, the children of God, have. And so they're able to do all their wickedness and have no constraint placed upon it whatsoever. But what happens? You know what he says? Till I went to the sanctuary of God. When he did that, he said, I understood their end. He said, I was envious at the wicked. He said, I went after or I desired the prosperity of the foolish. But then he said, I went to the sanctuary of God and I understood their end. In other words, I remembered that they've got a burning hell awaiting them, but I've got heaven awaiting me. And I ought to live as though heaven is my home, because the Bible is clear that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Our citizenship, our home is not here. This is just temporary for us, and we're going to a place that's far better, and we ought to behave like it. We ought to represent as ambassadors of Christ the homeland and live our lives not seeking after wickedness, or as he says here in verse 20, we should not be envious at the wicked, meaning striving after what they have or jealous over the fact that they're not in trouble. Thank God that we're in trouble. Thank God that we're plagued over sin. Thank God that our conscience bothers us when we do wrong. If it didn't, that would testify that we're not of God and that we're not born of God. So when you're in trouble, when you're struggling in conscience and soul, when you're bothered by the things that you've done wrong, that's a testimony that you belong to the Lord and He's changed your life, He's changed your heart, and now you love Him and hate the wickedness that you still find yourself doing. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Why? Because the wicked will have no reward, and the candle of the wicked will be put out. Their life is coming to a disastrous end. And the Lord will take care of them. Fret not. Philippians chapter 4 verse 6 says this, be careful for nothing. Now we've got to understand the context. We use the word careful as caution. That's not what Paul is using it as here. He means be full of care for nothing. Don't fret, don't worry, don't be grieving. He says be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That just tells me that instead of fretting and worrying over everything that's going on, I ought to do something else. I ought to pray. In fact, if I am worrying, it's a sign of two things. Either I'm not praying, or two, I'm not believing that God is hearing my prayer and going to answer in the way that He's promised in His Word. If I'm fretting over something, it means I haven't trusted that God has taken that care from me. What is it that Peter said? Casting all your what care upon Him, for He careth for you. And I recognize that it's difficult to cast your care to the Lord and expect it to stay there. There's times that we snatch it back. That just tells me we've just got to keep doing it over and over and over again until finally the worry sticks there and it doesn't come back to our soul to trouble us anymore. I love how when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to Jairus' daughter when she was sick, remember the servants of Jairus come and say, trouble not the master, thy daughter is dead. And that was exactly the time that the master needed to be troubled. That's exactly when that man needed to implore the Lord Jesus Christ the most. And remember what the Lord told him? He says, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And the Lord went to her and raised her from the dead. But here the disciples, or the servants of this man, say, don't trouble him anymore. There's nothing that can be done. And many times in our experience, I guess is how we feel. Well, there's just nothing can be done. And so instead of praying to God to do something, we just simply fret over it and grieve over whatever it is we're experiencing. Be careful for nothing. Don't let care overtake you for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, notice this part, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall do what? Keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When you're tempted to worry and be grieved, He's just told you what to do. Pray and give thanks. And what will happen? God's peace will keep your minds and keep your hearts. That's certainly what we need when we're struggling, is the Lord to keep our minds and to keep our emotions. I understand how difficult it is to do what is in this verse. I know from my own experience, and I'm sure you do as well, but yet the commandment is still there. Be careful. In other words, don't fret. Just simply call to the God of heaven who is able to change things. And call upon him with thanksgiving and let your request be made known. It's like Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4, let us come how boldly to the throne of grace. Not weakly, not unbelieving, but come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? So that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There are certainly times of need in our experience, but instead of grieving or fretting over what we're going through, the answer is to go to the Lord in prayer and give him thanks for his many blessings and his many goodnesses and his mercy towards us, and ask him, let your request be known. And then once again he says, the peace of God which passes all understanding. I could talk about that a while, but it passes understanding. And so there's no point. The point is this, that when the Lord speaks and there's peace, we may not comprehend it, but he's able. He is able. He is able to keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. That's the first one, fret not. The second one is fear not. I know I've preached a sermon on that to you before, probably a couple of years ago, on fear not. And if I recall correctly, there's probably 63 times that exact phrase is used in the scriptures. Fear not. If I call to memory correctly, the very first one is found in Genesis chapter 15, where we find God comes to Abraham and says, Abram, fear not, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now it's interesting when God spoke that to Abraham. Abraham in the previous chapter, chapter 14, had his nephew taken captive by four kings who came against five kings. If you remember, Lot is living in Sodom and Gomorrah at this time. And there are four kings that come against the five kings of that region, and they happen to be the five kings under which one is Lot. And so in this war that takes place between these two groups these two alliances of kings, we find that Lot is carried away captive. Well, when Abraham gets the word that his nephew Lot has been taken, you know what he does? He gets his trained servants. It doesn't talk about his soldiers, but his servants, his household servants. There were 318 of them. You know what he does? He goes out against those four kings that were strong enough to conquer five kings. And we find that Abraham was not afraid, that he went out and he conquered those four kings. And when he came back, not only did he bring back Lot, but those kings were reestablished, the five who had been overcome and conquered by those four. And if you remember, one of those kings wanted to make Abraham wealthy. He wanted to give him a gift, and Abraham refused. He would not allow this king to give him. He says, otherwise you'll say that you've made Abraham wealthy. And he didn't want the wealth of that man because he was the king of Sodom. And he recognized what that man represented, and he didn't want his wealth. He didn't want to participate in that. The only reason he went out after that king was to deliver his nephew Lot. He didn't do it for that king. And so we find that as he comes back home, he meets Melchizedek, and there he makes an offering to him. And then the Lord comes to him in chapter 15 and says, Abraham, fear not. I'm your shield and I'm your exceeding great reward. It's interesting when the Lord comes, he had just turned down an earthly reward. But the Lord says, I'm your exceeding great reward. That was a reward. Wasn't even a good reward. It was just a reward. But here the Lord says, I'm not just your good reward. I'm beyond that. I'm your not even your great reward. I'm your exceeding great reward. And not only that, fear not, because I'm also your shield. I'm your protector. Abraham, the reason you were able to go out and conquer with 318 servants, these four kings, is because I'm your shield. And don't forget that. Don't ever let your mind come to the point to think that I am strong in my own strength and I've been able to deliver myself from the hand of the enemy. We must always keep in mind that whatever strength we possess is God's strength within us. Remember, his strength is made perfect in weakness, because that's exactly what we are. We are weak individuals, but yet God's strength is able to overcome even through us. What was it that Paul said unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? How? By the power which worketh in us. Fear not. I've already mentioned there in Luke 8, when a man's daughter is dead, what do you think that man's first thoughts were? I think it was probably to be afraid. Be afraid that he would never see her anymore. To be afraid that he wouldn't be able to move on. To be afraid that he couldn't function in this world anymore. What are some of our fears when we face losing someone that we love? I'm not talking about someone like Sister Wilson who's advanced in years and we expect it, but a child, or maybe a parent who's still young in years that is totally unexpected. Or maybe it is a spouse that all of a sudden has gotten grave news that they've got some horrible disease, and you know that unless the Lord intervenes, that one's going to be taken away, and you're not ready for it. You've not expected it. What's going to happen? You're going to be afraid. You're going to be afraid of that experience of death. You're going to be afraid of what's life going to be after that. What is our experience going to be? Is the Lord going to hold me up? Am I going to just fall apart? Am I going to be useless anymore in this life? Can I pick up the pieces and go forward? What does the Lord say to that man? Fear not. Fear not. Why did he say that? Because I believe the man was afraid. The Lord doesn't just speak things for no reason. He says, fear not. And he's going to tell him why to fear not. He says, believe only, and she'll be made whole. And so the Lord took that man to the house, went into the room where the child was, and spoke to her, and life was restored to that child. And here that man, who probably went home expecting to plan a funeral, instead rejoiced at the life of his daughter being restored. Fear not. What is it Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? That God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Fear is not from the Lord. Now I recognize that we're to fear the Lord. In fact, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that fear is not a terror or a dread. That's a fear recognizing He's a sovereign and we're the created. That's a fear recognizing that He is able, as the Lord said, fear not those that can destroy the body, but fear Him, that's God, who can destroy both the body and soul with the fires of hell. That means we're to respect who He is and what He's capable of. To recognize that we cannot command or demand His blessings, but rather we can come before Him and ask Him for His mercy. To remember who and what He is, that's what we're supposed to do. We find that the Lord, though, does not strike fear in the hearts of His people, but rather He gives us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And so if you're tossed about with fear, that's not from the Lord, that's from the other party, which is the devil himself. And I know that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to keep us in fear, keep us pushed down under the weight of fear. But I'm thankful that that is not what God authors, but rather He is the author of peace. What is it that the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8? He says, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You'll notice that both of those two things, there is a captivity to it. Notice what he says. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's where we were under the law. We were under the spirit of bondage, and it produced fear. But now we've received the spirit of adoption. We were under bondage to the law. Now we're under captivity to Christ. But this is a spirit of inclusion, a spirit that makes us feel part of the family. This is not a spirit that comes of Him that causes us to fear and have terror and dread, but rather when the Lord Jesus Christ sends His spirit into our hearts, He gives the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's how we cry, my Lord and my God. That's how we're able to know that we're of Him and to call out to Him in our times of need. That's how we're able, as Paul said, to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our request known unto God. He's not given us the spirit of fear. He's not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but rather the spirit of adoption. To feel that we're part of Him. To know that we're part of the family. And that if we're His children, He says we're heirs. And we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we receive through the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not to be afraid, but to rather remember that we're the children of God. And since we're the children of God, we're joint heirs. And we're joint heirs with who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a joint heir is? That means you have total ownership of exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has. He has 100% ownership, but so do you as a joint heir with Him. So whatever the Lord Jesus Christ owns, it belongs to you. And the most important thing that He owns is life eternal, and that is yours. Heaven itself where He dwells, that is yours because it belongs to Him. We know that life and peace and godliness, those things belong to Him, and they belong to you also as a joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to fret not, but we're also to fear not. But thirdly, we're to faint not. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now when you look at the context of what Paul is talking about, he's talking about earthly struggles. And the fact is, we know that we're going to have trouble. In fact, Paul tells us in verse 8 that we are troubled on every side. He says we're not distressed, We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. He says we're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Notice what he then goes on to say, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Then he says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. And he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. For what cause? I think ultimately that knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. I think Paul is talking here about his confidence in the resurrection at the last day. And he says, because of that, for that cause, knowing that he that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ by that same power, Jesus will raise us up. And knowing that death, even though it works in us, but life in you, that there's coming a point that we shall experience even natural death, that our afflictions and our trouble on every side may finally lead to our earthly demise, but that is okay because we recognize and know that even though the body may be buried in the tomb, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back at the last day and he shall raise us up again. Notice what he says, for which cause we faint not. What does it mean to faint? It means to quit. It means to give up, to lose heart. Have you ever been at that point where you finally said, it's not worth it. It's not worthwhile anymore. What's the point to keep going on? I'm sure you've been close to that point if you've not already been there. And there's been time in my experience that I have felt the very same way. I wanted to faint. You know why? Because it seemed easier at the moment. But in the end, it's disastrous. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, even though the afflictions are constantly abiding us and troubling us, and ultimately causing our outward man to perish, yet the inward man is renewed, how? Day by day. Then he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know, sometimes I'd really like to argue with Paul about that. Because it doesn't seem light. And it doesn't seem momentary. There are afflictions that we may experience that go on maybe even for decades, or if nothing else, for days and weeks and months. And it seems like it just never will cease. It doesn't seem momentary and it doesn't seem light. I mean, imagine an individual who's plagued with some kind of concern, maybe in a deep depression, and you go in and say, how are you doing in your light affliction? How are they going to react? They're not going to listen to anything more you've got to say. Imagine somebody racked with pain in their body and you come up to them, how are you doing in your life? It's not light to them. However, the Apostle Paul is comparing two things. He's comparing our earthly experience to our heavenly experience. And notice what he says as he goes on. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says it's all about perspective. When you have the heavenly perspective and recognize that what we're experiencing here will have an end, our troubles will cease, that the day is coming, we shall be delivered, and we're going to be delivered into the glorious presence of an everlasting God. And knowing that, and seeing that, and keeping that in memory, we can say that what we're experiencing right now is a light affliction in comparison to the glory. And what we're going through is momentary when we recognize that the joy and the peace that we're going to have is eternal. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is not trying to make light of what we're experiencing here in this world. He's not saying, I'll just get over it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, here's how to get over it. Keep in view that there's something far better awaiting you that's far more lasting than even the troubles that we're enduring right now that seem to go on and on and on, that seem so deep and so hard. So he says, for this cause we faint not. We don't give up. We don't quit. We don't lose heart. Even though when it seems like that's exactly what we ought to do, Paul says we can't. Then notice what he says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall also of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Then he says in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Then he says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now notice again how he starts. Be not deceived. Don't trick yourself, because God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we'll also reap. That means if we live ungodly, we ought to expect some ungodliness to be a result of that. If you want to live after the world, you ought to expect trouble and turmoil and problems to abound. They will. Just wait. If they haven't yet, just wait, because the crop is coming, I promise you. You cannot sow to the flesh and expect to reap of the Spirit. You can't plant one kind of seed and expect a different kind of crop, is basically what Paul is talking about. You can't live an ungodly life and expect to have joys and life everlasting here. Now, I realize that whether or not we're faithful is not material to the fact that we'll be with the Lord. But Paul is saying, live as though you have life everlasting now, and live according to your homeland. Live as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, and expect that if you do not, there will be judgment, there'll be trouble, and there'll be a lot of hard times. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then he says, and let us not be weary in well doing. Paul is assuming that you're going to farm the right way. Paul is assuming you're going to avoid sowing to the flesh, and instead you're going to sow to the Spirit. But then he tells us this: we're not to be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Notice again, we will reap as long as we don't faint. That tells me I can plant the right way and then grow discouraged and then quit, and all the planting I did was for no good. And that's really how we are in our Christian experience. If we start out the journey well, but then we give up along the way and quit, what good did it really do? What benefit did it really serve us? And what good were we to the house of God and to the cause of truth? The point is to plant the right way, but then also maintain what we planted and wait until the Lord gives the harvest. It's the Lord's to give. What was it Paul said to the church at Corinth? He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but it was God that gave the increase. Notice there was some planting and watering done by men, but Paul says God did give increase. It didn't just go for nothing. What was it Paul closed with in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as he concluded his thoughts on the resurrection? I love how he closed it out. It really doesn't seem like it fits with the whole chapter, but really it does. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. That means don't faint. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If your labor is in the Lord, it's not in vain. And I realize that there are times that it seems like from the time of planting to the time of reaping seems so long and such a large amount of time between. And sometimes during that time, it's a dark time. It's a hard time. And you think, Lord, I've done the right things. And why am I not reaping the blessings? He says, we will reap if we just don't faint. Don't give up. Again, he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that tells me it's not worthless. Even though there's times it seems like it is not. And see, that's what the devil constantly tries to convince us. In the time between planting and harvest, that it was all a waste. The crops aren't going to come up. It's not going to do you any good. What was it that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11? He says that we're to... I'm going to have to turn to it. I can't grab the verse out of my mind. I ought to be able to. It's a very common one. He talks about how that we're to give, and the way that we're to give is expecting that there's going to be loss. He says, cast your bread upon the waters, for it will return after many days. That's the verse I wanted. It's interesting what he tells us to do there. Cast your bread upon the waters. You ever gone out to a pond and see some ducks out and take some bread and throw it on the water and wait a little while and the ducks don't see it? What happens to it? It dissolves and perishes and goes away. And that's how we're supposed to give. Whether it's giving to the house of God, or whether it's giving of our time, or whether it's just serving the Lord, he says we're to cast our bread upon the waters. In other words, we're to give as though we're never going to see a return. In our mind and in our intention, when we throw it out there, we know that it may not ever come back. But you know what he then says? Cast your bread upon the waters. It will return after many days. That doesn't mean it's going to come back immediately. It's going to come back, but it's going to take a while. And that's okay. He says, cast your bread. It may seem to be a spoil or a ruin or a loss, but it is not. Why? Because you're giving it in the name of the Lord. And he's able to preserve and bring it back. And many times it comes back even better. As one old preacher in the world says, cast your bread upon the waters and it'll come back buttered toast. In other words, it'll come back better than what you sent it out as. That's the point. Labor in the Lord. He says again in Galatians, we shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint. David said this in Psalm 27, verse 13. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David has just told us, unless I had believed to see something, I would have fainted. And that's our experience, I'm sure, as well. If we did not believe that we were going to see God's goodness in the land of the living, what would we do? We would quit. If you came to the house of God week after week after week, and you just did not believe at all that God was ever going to show His goodness again, there would become a point that we would all give up and quit. I mean, there's none of us so faithful, I believe, that we would, having no expectation of reward or blessing, would finally just say, well, Lord, what's the point of this? And finally give it. David said, I had fainted, or I would have fainted, had I not believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David's talking about here and now. This is the land of the living. He's not talking about in the hereafter. I certainly believe we'll see it there. But David said, I believe I'm going to see it here. And I'm going to live my life, and I'm not going to give up believing that I'm going to see it sometime in my experience. And that's exactly what I wish to see. That's what I want to behold. I want to see the goodness of the Lord. And, you know, sometimes we put restraints on what the definition of that is. Maybe it's seeing many baptized or seeing the house full. And certainly those are good things of the Lord, I believe, because if the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved, that's the goodness of the hand of the Lord, is it not? But is not also a church in unity and a church in peace? A church in rest, a church in joy, a church together, a church hearing the gospel that comes by the power of God, a church that cares for one another, a church that ministers to each other's needs, a church that responds when they see others in trouble, a church that's ready to reach out. All that is by the hand of God's goodness. David said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he says, wait on the Lord. Why? Because we shall reap if we faint not. Just wait. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah says, this is the Lord, he giveth power to the faint. What does that mean? When we're near the point of giving up, when it seems like our hope is clean gone, and there's no reason to press on, he says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He's just describing an individual that's discouraged, an individual that's ready to give up, an individual who's ready to throw in the towel, an individual who's weak through discouragement and weak through despondency, a person who's weak because time has just kept marching on and it seems like there has been no blessing. So he says, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Then notice what he says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. What does he mean by that? He says, it doesn't matter whether we're old and weak or whether we're young and strong. The time will come if enough discouragement happens our way that even the young men shall faint and be weary. Even the youths or the young men shall utterly fall. Just give it a little time. It doesn't matter whether we're old or young. In fact, maybe you that are older who've been through the experience will probably hold out better because through your experience you can recall to mind the many times that God did finally deliver. Here, for those of us on the younger end of things, we don't have the experience so much behind us. And even young men can become weary and faint. Even the youth can fall. Notice verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How? By waiting on the Lord. Knowing that we shall reap if we faint not. Lastly, we're to forget not. We're to fret not, fear not, faint not, and forget not. David said this in Psalm 103, beginning in verse 1. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Notice again, he says, we're to bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. And we're to bless him again, he says. We're to bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. You know, it's easy in time of discouragement to forget the benefits of the Lord. When things don't seem to be going as well as we would like, it's easy to forget the things that are going well and the things that have gone well. He'll go on and tell us what some of those benefits are. Notice what he says in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. That's the best benefit that we have in the Lord. Our iniquities have been pardoned. Remember what it said. David said in Psalm 130, if God were to require our sins, if he were to mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But thankfully, he'll not mark our iniquities. Why? Because he's forgiven them. Again, he tells us, he has forgiven our iniquities. He's healed all our diseases. He's redeemed our life from destruction. Think about where we were headed. Think about eternal punishment in hell. I mean, that's total destruction, and that's where we deserve to go. And aside from the Lord Jesus Christ coming, that's where we were headed. He redeemed our life from destruction. He crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He has satisfied our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Solomon said this to his son. He says, my son, in Proverbs 3, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now this is obviously assuming that the father is given proper instruction. Now, it's imperative that parents train up their children in the nurture of the Lord. It's imperative that we train the child up in the way that God has ordered in his word. It's imperative that the law that we instruct them with is the law of God and not our own rules and regulations that have not been measured out against God's word. Now, if you have parents that are godly individuals who love the Lord and have shown themselves faithful, here Solomon says, forget not my law, my son. Why? He says, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Remember the first commandment with promise. The first commandment that God gave in the Ten Commandments, there was the first one with promise, and that is, honor your father and your mother, so that your days would be long upon the earth. You want to live a good long life? God's just told us how to do it. Honor your father and your mother. Solomon says, forget not my law, but keep my commandments. We find Paul says this in Hebrews 13, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. What's he mean by that? Does that mean get on the phone and talk all day to communicate? That's not what he's talking about here. He says to do good and to communicate, that means to give what you have for the needs of others. And that means financially, it means your time, it means your emotions, it means your energy, it means your effort. It means reaching out and communicating whatever you have to the needs of others. Paul says we're not to forget to do this. That tells me we're prone to forget it. That tells me if we're not careful, we will forget to do this. I mean, we may be faithful to do the financial part, but forget all the others and think we've done well. But Paul says there are needs that God's people have, and we're to be careful not to forget that and be careful to communicate. He says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Then we find in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses says this in chapter 8, verse 11. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. He goes through a list of the reasons why they probably would. He tells them, you're going to come into the land. You're going to overcome the enemies. You're going to live in cities you didn't build. You're going to eat of vineyards you didn't plant. You're going to drink of wells you didn't dig. There's going to be ears of corn in the harvest that you didn't plant. There's going to be all the fruitfulness of the land that your God has given you. And you're going to get into the land. And most likely when you get there and you have all that plenty and you're not in the wilderness anymore depending on daily manna falling out of the sky and quails lighting upon the ground and a rock to follow you which has water in it, you're going to get to that point and you're probably going to forget the Lord. But you know what Moses let them know? If that happens, that the Lord will also forget you. Now, that doesn't mean that God would never remember them again. It just means that God's kindness would be forgotten. God would forget to be merciful, in other words. It just means God's judgment would come upon them in the land. And we'll find that Moses even recalls two different experiences that the children of Israel have. He recalls to mind when he was up on the mountain receiving the law. And remember what the children of Israel were doing down in the camp? Here was Aaron leading them, and they took all the gold that they brought out of Egypt, gold that God blessed them with so that they came out with great substance. And what did they do with it? They took it and molded it together and made a golden calf. Remember Aaron, he says, we just threw our gold and out came this calf. But that's not what happened. They made this golden calf, they set it up, and they danced around it and worshipped it. And you remember what Moses did with it? He ground it up, he cast it into the stream, and made the people drink it. They came out with great wealth, but they lost it. You know why? Because they used that wealth for an ungodly purpose. They forgot the Lord. Moses calls that to their memory, and he also says, God would have destroyed you, and he would have destroyed Aaron, but I went back up to the mountain for 40 days. And what did I do? I intervened. In fact, Psalms tells us, I believe in Psalm 103, it says that God would have destroyed those people had not Moses, his servant, stood in the breach. There was Moses, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, one to intervene. And he did, but God would have destroyed that people. And then he talks about the time they came to Kadesh Barnea, which is where they were to go over into the Canaan land, the promised land. And remember, when they came to that place, we find that Moses called out 12 spies, one of each tribe. And those men went in. 10 came out bearing ungodly news, and 2 came out with a faithful report. 10 said, we can't take it. It's a beautiful land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It's a land of plenty. It's a land that has all that our hearts could desire, but there's also giants in the land, and we can't take it. But I love how Caleb responded. He says, we be well able, because he recognized that God was on their side and God had brought them to this point. God had led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them to the very shores of the Jordan-ridden river to cross over into the land. He knew that God had led them all those days and God would deliver their enemies into their hand. And here these two faithful men spoke wisdom and spoke truth. But what happened? The people said no. They obeyed the 10 spies. So what happens? For 40 years, they stay in the wilderness. For 40 years, they miss out on the blessing. For 40 years, they dwell going in a circle. For 40 years, they miss out on something they could have had because they didn't believe. They forgot the Lord. You know what they forgot? They forgot that God was able and God would deliver their enemies into their hands. They forgot His law. You know what happened? God forgot them for 40 years in a sense, because for 40 years they were out in a land of wilderness, a land of judgment. But God was still merciful in many ways, even in their wilderness journeys. Then we find it comes time to go back into the land. You know how many spies were sent in that time? 2. They learned the lesson. Don't send in 12. The more you have, the more a false report is likely to come out of it. 2 faithful spies said, we can take the land, we'd be well able. So this time 2 were sent in to Jericho. And 2 come back with a faithful report. It's interesting. Moses, for 40 years, carried him around in the wilderness. Moses is a picture of the law. And that's all the law will do, lead you in the wilderness in a circle. Joshua is called. His name actually means Jesus. And in 3 days, after he becomes the captain, they're led over into Canaan. It's interesting. 3 days and 3 nights, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the heart of the earth. And when he came forth, he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave and has given his people rest. Joshua did the same thing. In 3 days, they were finally over into Canaan. And there they were facing down their first foe, which was Jericho, and the Lord delivered into their hands. But Moses tells them with these 2 stories, be careful. You forgot the Lord in the wilderness in a time of want. But here you're going to be in a land of plenty. Be careful not to forget him. As I close out this morning, that is one of the greatest problems that we have right now as far as Christianity. We have been well blessed. We are too wealthy. We have it too easy. And because of that, we have waxed fat and kicked, just like the Lord said Jeshurun would, or Joshua would, or the land of Israel, the children of Israel, his followers would. We have become too at ease. And because of that, we have need of nothing. Isn't that the problem with the church at Laodicea? We have wealth. We have everything our hearts could desire. Everything we need. If we get a little depressed, we can run down to the doctor and he'll give us a pill to blot out our feelings and we don't need to pray. We need food. We can run down to the government and they'll put us on food stamps and we don't need to call on the Lord for our needs. All the struggles that the Lord's people have oftentimes keep us faithful. And I fear we've been too blessed, just like the children of Israel were. Moses encouraged them, don't forget. I encourage you the same. So I close out this morning, fret not. My friends, the Lord is in charge. Evil men may do evil things, and we ought to expect that, but their day is coming. Fear not. Why? Because the Lord is our shield, our exceeding great reward. Faint not. You'll reap in due season if you just keep pressing on. And forget not the Lord, nor all His benefits. He's been such a kind God to us in every way that we can imagine, and in all the ways that we never deserved. But thankfully, His kindness has been showed to us over and over and over again. And even as we preached last week, have faith in God, even when we've been unfaithful, God is still faithful and has kept us, and His right hand kept us as the apple of His eye. Even when we didn't deserve it, we were still His choice people. What is it that says Jacob is the lot of His inheritance? The Lord's portion is His people. It's kind of like the Lord lost out. I mean, the best the Lord gets is you and I. But for whatever reason, He considered that a great portion, great enough to die for us. Let us keep in memory His benefits, what He's delivered us from. He's obliterated our sin. He's kept us out of destruction. He's provided for us all the days of our lives. David again said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And I still believe to see the same myself. So I will strive not to faint. Encourage you to do the same. May God bless you today is our prayer.